Welcome, everyone. It's good to see you on week two of being reopened. It's fun to come back together and work out the kinks in our system before the fall kicks off, and I'm glad to see you all here this morning. It has been a lonely thing preaching to nobody, except for, of course, our live stream friends. Today, we're continuing on in the book of Philippians. That was what we're teaching through this summer. But first, I'd like to share a little story. When I was, maybe 28 or so, a friend of mine that some of you know, Aaron Gall, said, "Tom, you need to start running, and I want you to have a goal. Your goal is to run a 5K in 24 minutes. 5K is 3.1 miles. I was homeschooled, and the only athletic thing I actually did competitively was 3 years of T-ball, and then I quit because I struck out on the tee, and I'm like, that's too hard. So if you guys are runners at all, that works out to be about 3 8-minute miles in a row. And I had never run more than a mile in my life. And so I'm like, okay, Aaron, I'm not doing it. He's like, no, here's the deal. I'll give you a prize. I'm like, I'm listening. He's like, I'll take you out to any restaurant you want, and you can buy whatever you want if you can meet the goal, 24-minute 5K. I'm like, all right, let's do this. And so we started, and I ran like a mile, and then I'm like, I want to quit. This is horrible. But he's like, we got to keep doing it. Keep walking, and then we're going to run some more. And we did it in like 30 minutes or 35 minutes. I don't remember what the first time was. I'm like, this is going to be hard. And I tried again, and we got it down a little further. I tried again. My strength and my stamina was getting built up, but I hit a point where I'm like, this is really difficult, and I don't like this. I got down to a 27-minute 5K, which for me, I'm like, wow, that's like better than I ever thought I could run. And then I quit. And I said, no, this is too hard. When I'm running, I'm burning for air. It's painful, and I don't like it. I'm going to quit. The other thought I had is, your prize is not good enough for my death. I am not giving up my life for this, because that's how it felt. I was going to die. And I did not love Aaron enough to make him happy. So I quit, because it was hard. I think that's really interesting, because I feel like that describes my life pretty well. When things get hard, I quit. If it's beyond my natural ability, I'm like, I don't want to try anymore. I don't know how many of you can relate to that. Some of you might be perfectionists and know how to push through and be like, ah, yes, to the goal. I have friends who were cross-country runners, and they would run so hard that they'd cross the finish line and pass out because they had left everything out there running. I'm like, but I love eating. I want to be able to eat when I'm done. I don't want to pass out. That sounds really, really bad. Today, we're going to take a look about reaching for a goal, pressing onward. The goal is a lot better than a nice meal. I don't know why Ryan and I just happen to be talking about food today. It's just maybe we're both hungry. If you guys want to eat lunch afterwards, we'll probably join together. But today, we're talking about pressing on. We're looking at a continuing passage from the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church in Philippi. Let's take a look here. Our first verse here is Philippians 3:15. This is toward the end of our passage. Paul's telling us, let those who are mature think this way. Those of us who are mature, who have grown and are not babies, we should think this way. And the question is, what way? What way is he talking about? Of course, that goes back to last week, what Fred was teaching on, where Fred shared, Paul was saying, I used to run and do everything perfect according to the rules of the religion of the Jews. Everything. I was the best Jew. I was not the best runner, but he was the best Jew in many ways. Everyone looked up to him. He was popular. He had enough clout to say anything, and people would listen to him. And then what he says is like, none of that matters, not even a little bit. That gets in the way of the real prize, of knowing Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. What way are we supposed to think is that nothing matters truly except how much we know Jesus. Paul goes on to say that he wants to know Jesus' power from his resurrection, like God's incredible power in his life. But he also wants to know and share in Jesus' suffering. Share in his suffering, suffering for things he hadn't done. He's like, I want that for my life because that will help me know Jesus more. And lastly, he says, and becoming like him in death. I don't know if you guys have ever thought about how you want to die. Paul wanted to die in pursuit of Christ. And he's like, if I can die for the sake of Christ, that will help me know Jesus better. Paul laid everything out there. He got rid of every distraction, everything in the way, and ran for Jesus. And Paul is telling us, if you want to be a mature Christian, someone who is mature spiritually, you need to think this way. You need to think this way of leave everything behind and turn and follow Christ. Keep your eye on the prize. So today, our big thought, talking about joy this summer. Here's our big thought. Joy comes from pursuing maturity. Joy in this life and eternity comes from pursuing maturity. Ultimately, if we want joy in our lives, it's not by pursuing joy. And we've been talking about that all summer. You don't become happy by pursuing happiness in the Christian life. You become happy by pursuing Jesus. By pursuing Jesus. In the midst of my studies here, I Googled maturity definition so I could throw a definition up there. Now, of course, the first thing that comes up when you Google maturity, it says the state, fact, or period of being mature. And I'm like, thank you, Google. That was really helpful. So I tried again, and I decided to Google mature. So here's what we've got today. What does it mean to be mature? And in our world sense, one of the main definition actually is to be fully developed or full grown. To be fully developed or full grown. Now I am, in some ways, physically and emotionally very mature. You guys know how mature I am. My children are less mature. Yesterday, my four-year-old, Charlie, I was playing basketball with some of you guys, and he really missed his dad, and he was sobbing that I wasn't where he thought I was. He thought I was at one basketball court, and I wasn't there. And so they were coming home, and he's really sad, and my wife is like, Charlie, maybe daddy's home already. And so he tells her, if daddy's car is in the driveway, then daddy's home. If daddy's car is not in the driveway, then I cry. And so for him, that was the thing. Now, that's not a real mature response, obviously. He is not full grown. He's still a little kid. For us, many of us aren't full grown in the faith. We're like little kids. Our perspectives of what Jesus means are really shallow. Our view is not where God would want it to be. And that is okay. God desires us, though, to grow and be mature. Let's look here at Hebrews 5:14 about maturity, and this is the verse Ryan mentioned earlier. Talking about maturity in the book of Hebrews, it says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I think that's interesting. Those who have had their powers of discernment trained and by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You know, our definition of maturity in the world is not God's definition of maturity. What God intends for us as people in maturity is actually quite different. In the world, you should have made it, right? You should be successful in your career field or whatever you're doing. Classes, you should get A's. You should be emotionally pretty steady, not have a lot of internal problems that cause ripples. You don't get angry. Well, angry is probably okay in most of our world's eyes, but you're not sad. You're not discouraged. You just shut it all down and you produce. And in the eyes of our world, in most cultures, that is a sign of maturity, but not in Christianity. And today, actually, we're going to take a look at Paul in this verse and what he gives us four markers of true spiritual maturity, of what someone who is a Christian that really is getting it really is able to discern between good and evil, what will their lives look like? And so for some of you, you're fairly young and early in life. And so this might not describe you right now. That's okay. As you're looking around at people in your lives, people you want to follow or listen to, this might be important to observe. What does Paul say maturity is? Because that's important for us, for our lives, to know who to listen to and what we should be like. As I did this, I think what Paul shares here is not what I would have said maturity is. I'm just going to share from our passage in Philippians. I'm sure there's more we could add, but just for today, this is what I found. So why don't I pray, and then we'll dive into these 4 points. God, we just praise you today, Lord. We come to you. I'm just blessed by singing with my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Lord, that one song just talking about opening up our eyes to wonder and you showing us who you are, Lord. And I pray that that would be the case for us today, Lord. And I was just touched personally thinking, like, if I expect to be able to be in my own power to see you and know you, God, I'm going to fall flat on my face, Lord. And ultimately, you have to be the one who reveals yourself to me. You're the one who has to reveal yourself to us. God, I just pray today that you would help us to humble ourselves and come to you, God, that you might show us who you are today, show us your love, to show us your desire for us, and ultimately that you would be helping us understand maturity. Just bless us today and help us hear from your Spirit and from your word that it might change our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure how you would define a spiritually mature person. If I was going to take a stab at it, I didn't write this in my notes, so I'm going to wing it, which is the best time you can get. Spiritually mature person, in my mind, if I was going to make a list, is somebody who knows the Bible front to back. They know it all. They've studied it. They understand it. By the way, this is maybe not God's definition of maturity. This is just my off-the-cuff definition that is very probably wrong. Secondly, they know how to love people really well. They're never offensive. They never ruffle feathers. They are always pretty even and nice and cool. They have their convictions strong. Basically, they've taken the time. They're never wrong because they're so close to God. They never have any reason to change. Basically, they've made it in the Christian life. And of course, you know, if you want the stereotypical one, they're also married with kids and have the perfect home, all that kind of stuff. This is not Paul's definition. It's not Paul's definition. Take a look at these 4 things. Here's the first thing from our section Paul tells us, is that if we want to be mature, if you want to think the way a mature person thinks, you need to, here's one characteristic. It's not expecting to arrive in life. Not expecting to arrive. A mature person in Christ realizes how far they fall short. They never reach the point of saying, yes, I've made it. Let's read this verse here, Philippians 3:12. It says, now that I have, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Not that I've already obtained it, or I'm already perfect. If you think about people in the Bible that should be spiritually mature, it should be the Apostle Paul. And what does he say? I am not perfect. I have not obtained this. This goal of knowing Christ and sharing in his suffering, of having him be my absolute treasure, I'm not there. That's what one of the most spiritual people in the Bible says. I am not there. For us as Christians, we should have that heart too. I'm not there. I haven't made it. I don't have all the answers. It's easy for us to be proud and say, oh yes, I am a great Christian. I've got it all together. I want everyone around me to think I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm saying, that I'm perfect in a sense. Paul's real clear. No. No, if you're mature, you realize how imperfect you really are, and you don't claim to have ever made it. ultimately, those who are mature are the most deeply humble people you'll ever meet. They're the ones who will say, yeah, no, I don't know the answer to that. Because they know that sometimes there are no answers. Deeply mature people are the ones who say, yeah, that hurts. And I don't think it's going to get better anytime soon. They don't try to fix problems because they realize some problems we can't fix. And in their own lives, they say, yeah, I am broken. I will listen to all of you, whatever you have to say to me. If you see an issue in my life or a way that you think I'm not following Christ, I want to know about it. I don't get offended because I understand how deeply broken I am, how much sin is in my life. Ultimately, I grew up in the church. My dad is a pastor, homeschooled. You know, I relate to Paul in this section. He at the beginning of chapter 3, he shares about all of his pedigree. Basically, this is why I am could make the most awesome person. And I related to that because I'm like, along the way, I'm like the Christian pastor kid that got it and didn't fall away and all these different things. But what's interesting is the more mature I am, the more I follow Christ and the closer I am to him, the worse I feel about myself. Not like in a bad, like put myself down sort of way, but like, oh my goodness, I have some junk in me that I never wanted to admit. There's things that come out of me that I used to push aside, but that's part of what's in my heart. Part of my brokenness and sin is right there. The more mature I get, the more broken I feel about myself. I'm not there. I am such a hard heart sometimes. But for us, we need to be aware that we haven't made it. We have not made it yet. Real quick, for you young people, perfectionism is not maturity. Perfectionism is not maturity. If your life is spent trying to be perfect and never make a mistake, that is not spiritual maturity. I struggle with that too. I never want anyone to have anything to criticize me about. I want to do it perfect. And that means that I'm doing a good job. That is not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is inviting people to point out your brokenness and letting that brokenness bring you back to Jesus. You know why Jesus came to this world? It's because of your brokenness. Jesus came because this world is so messed up. People were hopeless. They were lost without a Savior. And so what did Jesus do? He came, he lived, he taught, but most of all, he gave up himself as a sacrifice for us. He said, I did it right. I am the perfect one. In Jesus' case, perfectionism is maturity, I suppose. But ultimately, for us as Christians, we need to recognize my brokenness is what brought Jesus to me. My brokenness is what brought Jesus to this world. And he died so that I could live in him. It's not up to us in our power to try to be perfect. Ultimately, it's up to us to accept Jesus' gift of his perfection. We're not doing it ourselves. He has done it for us. And so I want to understand and live in my weakness so that God's power could be made perfect in me. We need to realize we haven't arrived. And so here's an invitation to you guys. I was talking to Fred, who's our co-pastor, who's out of town today. We want to invite all of you guys in the church to be open with us about our lives. We invite you, if you see anything in my life or Fred's life that you're like, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's biblical. I'm not sure you're acting like Jesus. We invite you to tell us because we want to know. We don't want to hide anything. We don't want to pretend like we've got it. We don't. Fred and I was going to say criticize each other constantly. That sounds bad, but we're constantly saying, hey, I think this is a place where maybe you don't see clearly. And I think God might want you to recognize that. And if you remember last week, Fred, he invited you guys to point out his blind spots. If we're blind in something, we don't know we're blind in something unless somebody says so. So I invite you guys to point out my blind spots so that I can love you better and love Christ better. So that's our first point, is not expecting to arrive. Here's the second thing Paul tells us a mature person does. A mature person will focus on what lies ahead. They will focus on what lies ahead. They don't get stuck in the past, thinking about what has happened or where they've been. They focus on where they're going, and where they're going is closer to Jesus. Let's read Philippians 3:13. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." This is part of a sentence. He basically says, I go and press on to know Jesus. He's basically saying, I haven't got there yet, but I'm doing one thing. Moving forward to Jesus. Moving forward to know him more. Casting aside everything, because Jesus is the answer to all of life's main problems. So I was looking at this, I was just reminded of my life. I feel like I fall into two traps in my thinking. One is, the past was better. I know what happened, it turned out okay. I wanna dwell there and be like, yes, our church was so great 5 years ago. We had so much spiritual vigor and we were so excited and there was great fellowship and everyone loved each other and we were sharing Christ and people were coming to know him and being saved. That was better than today with coronavirus and everyone being gone. And all of a sudden, I'm stuck in the past, wishing I was there. The other thing I do is I don't forget. I get stuck in my failures. I get stuck in the things I've done wrong. And I'm thinking, I'm an idiot. I'm so stupid. I can't believe I did that thing 5 years ago to that one person one time. And I shame myself for it. I get stuck in my past. But I think it goes a lot deeper than that for some of us. Some of us, I think, are frozen by what's happened to us or frozen by what we've done. We are so consumed with our failures, we forget about God's grace. That Jesus is like, yes, you did fail, and that's why I came and died for you. I knew about that before you came to me. I forgave that 2,000 years ago. Sometimes, though, I think especially as a pastor, I think all of us as Christians, we can say, what I did in the past was good enough. I worked hard. I did some cool things for God, and now I'm going to rest in that and be like, okay, that was great. I've done it. And we stay in the past and say, I am mature because of what happened in the past. But Paul says, no, one thing is important. Move forward. Forgetting what was in the past and moving forward. Don't rest on past accomplishments and don't dwell on past failures. But put your eyes on Jesus and move forward. Living life with regret is not what Christ has for us as believers. Now, quick disclaimer. Sometimes moving forward, God puts your path past right in front of you. Right in front of you. And to move forward in your pursuit of Jesus means dealing with your past. Not dwelling in it, dealing with it. Recognizing how it's impacted you. Taking that to Jesus and letting him speak to your life, to heal you, to change you. There are things that have happened to all of us in growing up, ways of thinking, lies the devil has planted into us through tragic events or just through normal life that prevent us from coming to Jesus. One of the big things God wants to do in our lives, one of them, is to show us how our past is influencing our present and to set us free from it. So moving forward does not mean ignoring the past. Moving forward means walking through it to get through to Jesus. And that leads us to our third point, kind of the whole crux of what Paul is saying. The third point is a mature person is pressing on toward Jesus, pressing on toward Christ. They see Jesus as the treasure. Those of you who are students or were students, your goal was your degree. You pressed on through a lot of dumb stuff your professors wanted you to do, especially this last year with online learning, for the goal of having a college degree and $50,000 of student debt. Press on toward Christ is what true maturity is really based on. Pressing on toward Christ. Philippians 3:14. This is the end of the sentence I half quoted here. It says, I press on, leaving what lies behind and looking to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize. The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's weird spiritual words that we're like, what does that mean? That means experiencing Christ now and being with him for all of eternity. That's the goal, to experience eternal life. Jesus said, eternal life is this, to know me. To know Jesus is eternal life. We can do that now. And that's Paul's goal, to know Christ, to experience life. And he presses on. We will never reach it in this life. You're never done and always pursuing. And the more you pursue, the closer you are to Christ, the more you change to be like him. That is maturity. If the goal's not big enough, the pain's not worth it. That was my problem with running. One dinner wasn't going to do it for me. To do a, you know, run a 24-minute whatever. That wasn't going to do it for me. I'm not sure what was. I'm not sure there was a prize big enough for me at that point in my life. But if the prize isn't big enough, the cost is going to be too high for us, and we're going to stop. We're going to be done. We're going to quit. We're going to try to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, if you follow me, you will suffer with me and for me. You are going to experience pain in this life. You're going to be conformed to my image in my life and even my death. But you'll have me. You'll have me. If we don't see how big the prize is, we're going to end up saying, I'm too tired. It hurts too much. It's too hard. Or I'm just bored. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a treasure, a huge treasure hidden in a field. And a man found it, and in his joy went and sold everything he had to buy that field to get the treasure. If we understand who Jesus really is, we'll give up anything for him, everything for him. If we understood what knowing Christ, being side by side with him, experiencing his joy and his presence and his peace in our lives, being set apart from this world in a way that the pains of this life aren't so bad because of the glory he has for us. We understand how good it is to walk in his love. Nothing will be too much for us to pursue him. And Paul says, if you keep the prize in mind, the prize of Christ, the goal of knowing him, you will press on if you're mature. You will not stop and you will not quit, even when it's hard. I'll be honest, this last year has been very hard for me. This last few months, I've been dealing with different health issues and some depression issues, different things like that. I would call them discouragement, but it's probably depression. Maybe I've attained too much to say I have depression. That's probably not mature. Anyway, one of the things I did was, I want to feel better. My goal is to feel better, so I'm going to sleep as long as I want. And you know what happened? I stopped waking up. And I stopped spending time with Jesus. And you know what happened? It was miserable. It was awful. That goal wasn't worth it. I quit pressing on toward Christ. I was trying to press on toward health. That was a mistake. And I would say I regret it. I don't dwell on that regret. But I looked at my life and said, this is not what I want to be. I would rather be physically tired than to not be near Jesus. So I've been waking up early again and seeking God, and it's hard, and it's not easy, and I'm having a hard time reconnecting with him. But boy, I'm going to press on. I don't want to quit because I know how important it is to know Christ. Here's our fourth point. Paul says we need to be honest with ourselves if we're mature. A mature person is being honest with themselves. Philippians 3, 15 and 16 here. Let's read both. 15 says, let those who are mature think this way. That was our starting verse. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. If you think any other way than in a mature way, God is going to reveal that to you. He's going to show you, is what Paul says. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. What I think Paul is saying in this last verse, let us hold true to what we have attained. In my life, and talking to many other Christians, it seems that we have an inflated view of ourselves. We almost without fault think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We think we're doing better than we truly are. I catch myself in this constantly. Sometimes like, no, I don't think too highly of myself. I hate myself. I feel like I'm the worst literally all the time. And you know what you're saying ultimately is that I am too broken for Jesus to fix me. I am too broken to claim the grace of God. I am the worst. And you know what that is? That's just backwards pride. I am special because God can't fix me is pride in your heart. For me to say I am so mature in all these areas, I don't need to grow there anymore, is pride in your heart. God wants to point out the places in our hearts, in our lives, where we think we're doing really good and we're not. Where we want to show the world that we're more than we really are. We want to convince ourselves we're more than we really are, and we're not. Paul says a mature person doesn't try to hide the truth from themselves of how immature they are. They're honest about it. They are honest about it, about what's going on in their lives. They're not trying to impress anyone. They're trying to be honest and grow in God and press on toward the goal. And so let us hold true to what we have attained. I think Paul is saying the things that are truly yours, the things you've attained means like how close you've actually grown to Christ. Not all the fluff, not all the show, not the masks you wear to look good for everybody else. How's your relationship with God for real? How much do you know the gospel in your hearts that you have been forgiven? Hold on to what's really there. I think we need, if we are mature, we will be more honest with ourselves about what our actions are really fueled by. What's really the beliefs in our hearts that drive us in what we do. When you're married, I've been married about several years, five. My wife will correct me when I get home. 5 years, and like, boy, you want to be able to be honest about your faults and issues? Get married. Because you can't hide anything there. You see each other at your worst, like absolute worst. And if you're not willing to be truly open and honest about why you're doing what you're doing or why you're really angry, it's going to cause issues. But that's true in our relationship with God too. We need to be willing to recognize what's fueling our anger, our sadness, our obsessions, our addictions, and realize there are things under the surface that point that we're less mature than we really think. If you use the phrase, yeah, but it was righteous anger to justify your anger toward another, in my opinion, I have never met somebody that I think their anger was totally justified. It's almost always fueled by something else underneath. And they say it's righteous anger because that shows, look, I'm mature and I'm behaving rightly, when really, in their hearts, they probably feel out of control or like they need to protect themselves instead of God's style of anger, which is to truly use his anger to love and serve those who are downcast. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with each other if we really want to be mature. So that's our 4 points. I'm just going to review. If we want to be mature in Christ, it doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus. If you look at these definitions, it doesn't matter if you are a baby Christian or an adult Christian. Maturity in Christ is realizing you haven't arrived yet, focusing on what lies ahead and not behind, pressing on toward the goal of Christ, and being willing to be honest with yourself about how far you have to go. Our conclusion here. I'm going to conclude with just a little story I've shared with some of you. Growing up, my dad was a pastor. He led the neighbor to Christ. He was a rough Italian guy who had connections to the mob in Chicago. He's very interesting. And he was like type A personality to the max. He was a go-getter. He would go and get whatever he wanted. And he was having trouble. My dad led him to the Lord, and he accepted Jesus. And it was really cool. Started to change. But about 6 months into it, he said, you know, Chris, I think God has done almost everything he wants to do in my life. I feel like there's only like maybe 5% of my old self left that God has to like get a hold of to change me. And I remember my dad saying to me later, he's like, what Tony doesn't realize is that 5% is really the 95%. He just has no clue about how deeply broken he is. No clue. He thinks, he's like, yes, everything I know about myself has changed. And it's just that he knew himself so little. We can convince ourselves we're really mature, but the truth is, we probably just don't know ourselves very well. I feel less mature now than I did at 25, 10 years ago. I feel less mature. I am more mature, but I feel less mature because God keeps showing me more and more about myself and how deeply broken I was before Christ, broken in my sin. And as I pursued that maturity, the more joy I found in knowing Jesus. So we're going to conclude here with this thought, just to remind you guys that joy comes from pursuing maturity in Christ. Why don't we pray? God, just thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord Jesus, you came and died and suffered, for it says, for the joy that was set before you. You saw the prize, and you say that prize was us, God, that you would purchase us from slavery and bring us into a family with you, Lord, and that's so amazing, and I don't understand why you would do that for me, Lord, but I am thankful for that. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that you open the way back to God for us. And Lord, help us recognize that we need to pursue you. God, you say straining forward and striving for the goal. Lord, we want to strive to you, Lord, to know you and to be changed to be like you. Lord, help us not fall to the side. Help us not make excuses why it's hard to be near you, Lord. Help us choose to be mature and follow you. Lord, and bring life to our church. Bring life to this world. God, help us be a light to the goodness of Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.